Father God, for your presence this morning, those of you that are visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will study from God's Word this morning. If you have any questions about the things that we present, the things that we study, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come through, thus saith the Lord. It's our hope and our prayer here at the Norwood Church of Christ to preach and practice and teach that which is contained in the pages of God's revealed Word. Many of our number are out of town this holiday weekend. We want to remember them in our prayers, that they'll have a safe journey to their destination and back home again. I want to remind us that beginning next Sunday will be the first day of our gospel meeting with Brother Bob Dickey from Akron, Ohio. This meeting has been planned for many years when Brother Dickey was in Florida, and now he has moved to Akron. I believe he's been there almost a year. This month will be a year that he's been in Akron. And I've known Brother Dickey for many, many years. I've only heard him preach one time, but where I grew up in northern Indiana, he's quite a frequent visitor there, and he does a good job of proclaiming the Word, and I know that he'll come prepared to do his work. We should prepare to do ours. We have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached every night, and be able to bring someone else to hear the message of the cross. I hope that you'll take that opportunity to be here yourself, first of all, to be edified and to be built up, but second of all, to be able to let someone you know, an acquaintance that you have, that they might come and they might be able to be enlightened by the word of truth. Along that line, I want to make an announcement about the lesson of September 17th. On September 17th, the next time I will be in the pulpit, I'm going to do a lesson about the love of God. That is a lesson that is generally a very positive lesson. A lesson that's to teach us about the love of God in the series about who God is. If you have a neighbor, a friend, an acquaintance that you would like to bring to the services, that would be a good opportunity for you to do so. It will be a lesson that will be very uplifting, very talking about a subject that most people in the world don't have much problem in understanding, and that is about the love of God. And so if you would like to invite somebody that Sunday morning, I believe that will be a good time for you to do so. I want you to take your Bibles out in just a moment. We want to talk about another attribute of God that is one that makes him in a classification all by himself. And that is, we want to notice this morning that God is eternal. Now that being said, that God is eternal, that puts him in a category that only two other persons have the right to be put in. And that, of course, is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they are the only three persons that can be correctly classified as being God. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, we read many times that God's people went into spiritual adultery. And they offered their sacrifices and their adoration to false gods. And they gave sacrifice to those false gods. But none of those pagan gods were eternal. There are no God except one that is eternal. And that being so, we need to understand that if he is eternal, that gives him a great deal of advantage over mortal man. And we'll explain why in just a moment. But the Bible is very plain in explaining the eternal deity and the quality of God. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter number 21, and in verse number 33, the word everlasting is used. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, it means without ending. He is everlasting. That means that he has always been. We read in Psalms chapter 90, in verse number 2, that he is everlasting to everlasting. Again, just a statement to show the eternal nature of God. In chapter 90, in chapter 102, in verse 27, it says that his years have no end. That means that there is not an end. That's because he is eternal. In Hebrews, in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, in verse 15, it says that he inhabits eternity. He is all about eternity. In Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, it gives this same quality to Jesus, that he is of the same nature, that he also is eternal. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 9, The Bible says he will live forever and ever. And last, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, it says he alone possesses immortality. Now, to some, that seems to be a contradiction. Because if we are faithful and if we are obedient, then we also will put on immortality according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we will not have immortality like God has it. Because God has always had it. God has had it from the very beginning, before the beginning. Because he is eternal. And him being eternal means that he is in a position that he has the right to legislate. He has the right to give authority. He has the right to tell us what to do. And his wisdom is beyond question. Now, one of the things that is difficult for us is to understand time and eternity when we're talking about God. We need to understand that time and eternity is something that time is our benefit. When we define eternity, how would you define it? Is it different from time? Yes, it is different from time. Time is something that benefits us. We are regulated by a clock. We came here this morning at 9:30 for Bible study. We'll come again, Lord willing, tonight at 6 p.m. for evening worship service. And we come on Wednesday night at 7:30 for midweek Bible study. Those are things that are regulated by time. We go to work. Many of you will be off tomorrow. It's a holiday. But if you go to work on Tuesday, you go to work at a set period of time. You get off at a set period of time. You eat meals at a certain time. Everything in our life is arranged and defined by time. But that is not so with God. God has a different understanding about time than we do. And I want to read you this statement. It says, eternity and time differ as seas and rivers. The sea never changes place, and it's always warm water. But the rivers glide along and are swallowed up by the sea, so it is with time and eternity. We need to understand that God controls time, but he gives man the ability to manage it. We must understand that time is something that God gave us, time that we might make adjustments, that we might make choices, that we might manage our time in our time, that we might be able to do things that would please God. In Job chapter 36 and verse number 26, it says, the number of his years cannot be discovered. God is not aged. He is not known by the number of years that he has lived. I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 90. There's something about time that we need to understand as mere men upon this earth. In Psalms chapter 90 and verse number 12, and some of you men who do an invitation, this is a good passage to do an invitation from. In Numbers chapter 90 and verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Bible teaches us in many, many places that we need to be appreciative of time. We need to understand that time is not on our side. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 16, to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? It means to buy it back. It means that we must purchase it back. None of us know how much time we have. We know that we were born, and we know that we will die, Hebrews 9, 27. But we don't know the amount of time in between that. That is determined by other factors, that is determined by sometimes things are out of our control. But all of us have a set number of years that we will live. And we must use that time in a way that we can prepare ourselves for eternity. Brethren, how we use time is going to have a great deal to say where we spend eternity. However we use the time that God has allowed us, and however we use the time that has been given us, is going to be a great difference maker in where we will spend time in eternity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very powerful chapter, it begins in verse 1 by saying that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. God made everything with a purpose. God made everything in its own time. But when we are talking about eternity, we are talking about a place where time stands still. Where time is no more. where it never ends. And for us who are regulated by time, who know nothing but a clock, who all our lives are regulated by time and years and months and weeks, eternity, that's kind of difficult to grasp. But understand it, it is something that we will experience. Now, the Bible talks about God in many ways. And one of the ways that it talks is it calls Him, I am who I am. Now, what does that mean when it says, I am? That just means that God is self-existent. I am who I am. That means that He has always been. He has always been there. I remember a little boy asking me when I was in a meeting one time and they talked about God. He said, Preacher, when was God born? Well, God wasn't born. God has always been. He has been before time began. Now, God's existence depends on nothing outside of Himself. Turn to Acts 17 for a moment. We depend on awkward circumstances to continue our existence. We have to take care of our health. Sometimes we have good health. Sometimes we have poor health. But when we get sick, we have to take medicine. We have to see doctors. We depend on outside circumstance in order for us to continue existence. But God's existence depends on nothing. Depends on nothing on the outside. Look at Acts 17, verse 25. Paul talking to the Athenians who were idolaters. And he says in verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. There is nothing that we do that God needs. Understand this. It is one of the most crucial things for man to come to grips with. God does not need you. We need God. We need God. God makes our lives better. God makes our lives richer. God makes our life fuller. God makes our life have meaning. God gives us hope for things beyond this life. And without God, there is no hope and there is no meaning in life. If you don't believe that, just read the book of Ecclesiastes. The great wise man Solomon said, if you leave God out of the equation, it's like striving after wind. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. We need to understand it is us who are dependent upon God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is true whether you believe in God or not. The reason that you breathe air, the reason that you live on earth, the reason that you have your very life is because of the existence of God. If it were not for God, you would not even be living. You could not even have life. You could not even have the joys and the blessings that you have in His life. Even though you deny His existence, you still benefit because He is God. That's the beauty of God. We need to also understand that Jehovah Yahweh, I am who I am, means that He has always been. Read Leviticus 24 and verse 16. He has always been. He has always been there. And what that simply means is that God is timeless. God is not hemmed in by time. Time does not hem in God. God is not regulated. He is not controlled by time. That's us. We are controlled by time. We are controlled by the clock. We are controlled by the inevitable conclusion of life because that is our lot as man. But God is self-existing. He's eternal, which simply means He is beginning without end. Now, if that's true, and it is true, what practical application could we make of that? That He is eternal. Now, the first thing that we would have to say is God is never lacking. He's never going to get caught short. He's never going to have something that man does that will catch him by surprise. There's nothing that man will think or do or act that God doesn't already know about. And there's nothing that God hasn't thought and hasn't prepared that He knows that His creature will need. You know what that means? It means that God didn't leave anything out. God didn't forget something. God didn't have to change. in order to benefit His creation. He doesn't need to grow or mature or learn because He knows everything. Neither does He decline. You know, as we get old, we get more feeble. And as we get older, sometimes our memory gets shorter and we can't remember like we used to. That does not happen with God. God is not going to get Alzheimer's. God is not going to have memory loss. And God is going to be as wise and as knowledgeable as He is today, and He will always be. Why? Because He's God. God uses the present tense. Now, what I mean by the present tense, I am means absolutely perfect at any given moment. At any moment. God did not evolve. He was not created. He was not made up of atoms. And He did not evolve into who He is. New Age says that we're all gods and we're just evolving till we'll be like God. That is a pipe dream. You will never be like God. I will never be like God. Because God is in a class all by Himself. How could I be like God? When God knows everything, when God created everything, when God understands everything, when God sustains everything, how could man ever hope to be equal to that? We're not equal to that. God never changes. What He was before He created, He still is. And even though the passage of thousands of years have passed, God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says that He is never changing. Now there's a great deal of comfort in that, brethren, that we worship a God that never changes. His wisdom never decreases. His intelligence never wanes. His ability to fulfill is never tested. You're not going to catch Him not doing what He says. That's because He is eternal in His nature. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? You know what is amazing to me? That men think they can put one over on God. That just amazes me. How man, who is limited, man who does not have all the knowledge, man who is not timeless, man who does grow old, man who does forget, and somehow he's going to better God. That just perplexes me how anybody could believe that that can happen. That cannot happen because God cannot be matched. We read Acts 17, verse 25. There's nothing that we do that man needs. Any attempt to tame or domesticate God is useless, vain, and hypocrisy. You're not going to tame God. You're not going to domesticate Him. You know, one of the things that men do to God is try to make Him a man. He's not a man. He doesn't think like a man. He doesn't reason like a man. And He doesn't act like a man. Because He's not a man, He's God. And we need to understand that. When you get the Bible and you try to reason and negotiate with God, God's not going to negotiate. He's not man. You're not going to tame Him. You're not going to water Him down. And you're not going to make Him less than He is. Because what He is what He's always been. He is self-sustaining and self-existent. God's existence is completely independent. His existence depends on no one or no thing. In contrast, we are totally dependent upon Him. Remember what that passage said? In Him, we breathe, we move, and we have our being. You know what that means? It means your very life is dependent upon God. God does not need our advice, our input. God does not need me to tell Him how to do His business. He does not need me to tell tell him how he should do things. And God is above being questioned. But you know, man does this a lot. I want you to look at a man who thought that he had the right to question God. I want you to turn to Job chapter 40. Now, let's understand the setting. Job is suffering for his faith. He has greatly been persecuted. He has suffered all kinds of catastrophes in his life. He's suffered by losing his wealth. He suffered by losing his children. He suffered by losing his health. And then he suffered by three friends who tried to tell him that he was suffering all those things because he was a sinner and he was trying to hide things from God. But God's definition of Job is that he was right, just, feared God, and one that was just in all of his ways. And so that wasn't right. So Job has some questions. And brethren, ladies and gentlemen, aren't we there too sometimes? Don't we have some? Don't we wonder about the ways of God and the things that he does, or maybe the things that he doesn't do? But I want you to notice in chapter 38 of Job, God takes center stage. And God begins a series of questioning to Job. And he begins to ask him some pretty penetrating questions. Like when he laid the foundations of the world, Job, where were you? When I formed the seeds and made the path in them, where were you? And on it goes. And in Job chapter 40 and verse number 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice, but I will proceed no further. And then in chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, Job says, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What is Job saying? He said, I was wrong. I should have never opened my mouth to ever question anything that you do. You know what I say to that? Amen. Man is in no position to question any thought, any action, any deed, any teaching, any obligation that he's placed upon us. We are not in a position to question the wisdom of what God does. And you know what? That greatly gives man a lot of trouble. Because he likes to question things. He likes to reason things. He likes a good argument. But arguing with God is an exercise in futility. Because that's an argument you can't win. You know why? Because God has all the cards. He's got all the answers. And therefore, it's futile. And so we need to understand that God is not like us. John 5, in verse number 26. John 5, verse number 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Because he has life in himself, he also can give life to others. You know what? I brought some children into the world, but that was it. I'm not going to bring any other children in the world. You know what? Everything is tied to God. Every person, any place, anywhere is tied to God. He is a living God. He is not a dead God. He is a living God. Time neither adds nor distracts from his infinite perfection. He does not grow older and wiser. He already is there. time does not define God. It neither distracts or adds to who He is. God is always vigorous, always flourishing, always amazing, and that's why the angels in heaven praise Him day and night without end, because He is worthy of that praise, because He is eternal. There is no one that is like God. And we need to appreciate that and come to understand that. And you know what that means in practical applications? If God is eternal, that means that His decrees must also be eternal. If He is eternal, so is the words that He says. Turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. In Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse number 26, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he says in the verse 26, he says, "But now made manifest," that means to make known, "and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." If you want to know why God made the prophetic scriptures known, this passage says, according to His commandment of an everlasting God, and for the purpose of obedience to the faith. You know what that means? That means that those decrees and those commands do not change. They are eternal. We must always follow the Bible. Why? Jesus said Himself in John the 12th chapter, verse 48, "You can reject Me, you can reject My teaching, but in the last day, My word will judge you." Remember what Jesus said in describing the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24? When He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My word by no means will pass away." When the earth is on fire and every element in this world is burnt up, there is going to be one thing that remains. And it's going to be God's word, the standard of truth, the standard of judgment. It will still be there. When the world's on fire, God's word is still going to be there. His power, His mercy, His wisdom, His justice, His knowledge, His holiness, all of them are as eternal as He is. And we've talked about some of this already. We've talked about His eternal power. There's nothing that matches it. We've talked about His eternal mercy. God is eternally merciful. And you know what? That's what man's counting on. He's counting that God will be eternally merciful, that He won't condemn us, that He won't send us to hell, and that He won't condemn us. But what they don't understand is the justice of God is just as eternal as the love of God. When God says that if you disobey Me, He is obligated by His own character to do what He says He will do when you fail to be obedient to His will. Case in point. He told the Israelites, before they ever took one inch of the promised land, by the words of the prophet and the man of God, Moses, He said, when you go into this land, if you forget God, if you forget My ways, if you go after pagan gods, if you forsake Me, I will take this land that I have given you, and I will give it back to your enemies, and I will drive you off the good land that I'm about to give you. You know what that meant? That meant there was a condition attached to the blessings of the promised land, the gift of inheritance. And you know what happened? In the book of Joshua, they took the land, they were given their inheritance, and they had peace all around. How long did it last? It didn't last very long. We get to Judges chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, "There a generation grew up that knew not God and began to do evil and began to follow pagan idolatry, and God sent an oppressor to destroy them." And at the period of time, God took the land away from them that He gave them. Why? Because He said that He would. That is His eternal justice. And so we need to be appreciative of the fact that His counsel is eternal. And we need to also understand that God's eternity is the foundation of the stability of His covenant. The fact that He is eternal gives weight to His covenant. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15. pages sticking together. And for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who call may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice the foundation of the stability of this covenant is based upon the eternal nature of God. The reason that he is God, he is able to grant and give us eternal inheritance. And he's not talking about the promised land. He's talking about heaven. And because of his eternal quality, we can have much faith that that will happen. The absolute confidence in his promises. Why? Because God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. What God has promised, God will deliver, good or bad. And if his power has not always been, how can we be sure that it will always be? If there's been some glitch in the armor, if he's not eternal, if there's been a time that he wasn't all wise and he didn't have all wisdom, how can we be sure that it won't happen again? You see, that's just ludicrous. Because we can have full assurance because of what he is now is what he has always been. If God had a beginning, he would be ignorant about what happened prior to existence. If he had a beginning, what about before God? Somebody asked me that. What happened before God? There was no before. There's nothing before God. There was nothing before God. If God has an end, he can only see so far into the future. If he's only wise to the end, then he's limited in his knowledge. That can't be so either. Why worry about the church if it's in God's hands, it will also survive. You know, brethren, the church is going to survive no matter what we do or say. You know why? Because it's God's eternal plan. Matthew 16, Jesus promised to build it. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is going to give it back to his Father. If he's going to give it back to his Father, at the end of time, it's still going to be in existence. And so it's going to be there because it's God's eternal purpose. Read Ephesians 3, verse 9 through 11. Man is not going to destroy the church. He may do a lot of harm to it. He may divide it. He may cause much problems in it. But he will never destroy it because it is something that was planted by God. You know, apostasy will come in every generation. But the incorruptible seed is going to remain. 1 Peter 1, verse number 23. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, God does not ignore time. He works within the framework of time. What does Galatians 4 verse 4 says? It says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth the Son according to the law. What does it mean, in the fullness of time? In our vernacular, you know what that means? It means God's time period. God's timetable. When God determined it was right. Jesus came in the world when God determined to bring him in. It was not determined by us. It was determined by God. Why? Because God works within the framework of time. God is not bound nor limited by time. Time does not pass slowly for God. You know, the time may pass slowly. I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to get 18. Now that I'm 52, I wish I was 18 again. Time passed slowly. Now it's moving too fast. But you know what? It never moves fast or slow for God. It's always at an even keel. Time does not affect his love for the faithful, nor does it affect the wrath that he has prepared for the wicked. Time will not change God's mind about that. You know what a lot of people are counting on, friend? They're counting that God's going to forget. That God's not going to be as hard as we think he is. And he's not going to be like we read about him in the Old Testament. And he's not going to have that edge that he had in the Old Testament. He's going to change. He's going to mellow in time. You know what? I've mellowed in my old age. And you know what? I wish I could count on God doing it, but I'm not. Because God's not going to mellow in his old age. Because God is never going to be old. God is going to be the same that he's always been. You know, God can let thousands of years pass and still be just as zealous, just as faithful, and just as angry and punishing the wicked as he was when he destroyed the world in the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Time does not affect his attitude or his nature or his promises nor his conduct. And you know what? That is comforting if you understand it. Last. You remember when Daniel had the vision in Daniel 7? You remember what he was seeing? He was seeing in prophetic view, he was seeing the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven after his death and resurrection here on earth. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 that he came to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? God is not old, aged, or tired. I've heard men calling the old man in the sky. He's not the old man in the sky. He doesn't have gray hair. He doesn't have a long beard. He's God, and he's in the same position and looks the same as he did when he created this world. He hasn't aged a bit. He's still the same. Every moment of every day, God is fresh. He is awake. He is fully aware of our needs. And that never, ever changes. God is constant. God never tires of wanting us to be saved. God remains to this day eager to hear the desires of his children. Make your requests known unto God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And God's ear is attentive to the righteous. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12. God is there and God will always be there. Here's the question. When I'm struggling, when I'm suffering, when I'm having difficulty, when my faith is waning, and when I am growing weak in my responsibility to God, and when I need help, the question that you need never ask, never even to wonder, is at those times and in those situations, you never need to wonder, where is God? Because God is where he has always been. He is standing ready and willing and able to help us through any difficulty, through any trial, through anything that we face on this earth, any temptation, any snare, any trap by the devil, anything that would try to destroy your faith, destroy your hope in Christ, destroy your reward in heaven, anything that God's child could endure on this earth. He never has to wonder, where is God in time of need? God is where he always is, ready and willing to help. Please take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected.